For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
How many Raider fans do we have in the house today? Well, I'm a Bronco fan. Lots of time in Colorado. What do the Raiders and the post office have in common? Neither deliver on Sundays. Right? Well, now that I've offended a good chunk of you, remember what the Bible says in Galatians 3. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, Bronco nor Raider. We're all one in Christ, okay? Remember that. I'm excited for you to hear the word that Vicky has for you today. It's a good word. It's a story, a familiar story to you that are familiar with the Bible. It's the story of the prodigal son, but she's got some cool twists that she's going to put to it. So hello to everybody watching online. Welcome all the different campuses around the city and the county, everything. Good to see you. So let's pray and ask God to talk to us today. Father, as we go into this word, Father, I ask for your anointing, God, upon Vicky. God, let her mouth be yours for the next 30 minutes or so. And God, there's some folks here, Lord, who have prodigals. They've got a prodigal, they got prodigal children, they've got prodigal spouses, they've got prodigal friends and family, and I pray, God, that hope would come today, God, that, Lord, your arm is not too short to save. You can bring those prodigals back home, God, and so, Father, let that just build faith in our heart as the word is shared today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, good morning. Goodness, I have to sit everything down, put the glasses on, you get older. Oh, my goodness. First thing to go is the eyes. But let's get started. There's a lot to be said, and I know that you're going to hear from God. We all are here expecting something. Amen? Amen. And so you came to hear something, you're going to leave knowing that you heard from God. So Doug prayed we can get started, and he already kind of gave you a clue. We're talking about the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son found in the book of Luke. And the prodigal is an adjective word that describes the prodigal son and who he was. He was wasteful. He was reckless. He was excessive. And a lot of other things. And I know maybe today there's a lot of us who know people who live like that. And maybe, just maybe, we are some people who live like that. I know I used to be like that, and by the grace of God, I no longer live like that. But nonetheless, that's what we're talking about. The definition of a parable is this. It's a short story that teaches a moral truth or a great spiritual truth. When Jesus spoke a parable, it had a lot of meaning behind it. And so his audience would usually listen very carefully. Who's he speaking to? You'll find in the book of Luke in chapter 15, if you look at verse 1, he's speaking to the Pharisees, who Jesus always seemed to speak to, and the Pharisees never seemed to get it. But he's speaking to an audience of Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Jesus' day who divided humanity into two classes, the unclean and the righteous. They would live as much as possible in complete separation from the unclean because they were so much better than they were. But in the crowd also listening were the tax collectors who the people hated. And also in the crowd listening were sinners, the irreligious, non-practicing Jews of that day. And they heard Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. And you'll see in verse 1 of chapter 15, they begin to walk over to listen to what Jesus has to say. So that's the background. We start in verse 11, Luke 15. And it says this. And he said, a man had two sons. Jesus said, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Now, according to Jewish custom, the younger son would get one-third of his inheritance. The older son would get two-thirds. There's two brothers here. He's the younger, so he's going to get a third. But the request is an outrageous violation of traditional Jewish culture, showing the son's eagerness for his father's death, pretty much not willing to wait for the father to die. He wants his money now. He wants his inheritance now. This insulting request should be met with absolute rage because of the disrespect shown to the father. Disrespectful. A smack on the head was tradition in such an insult. And also being asked to leave the home would have been appropriate. Instead, we don't see this in that story, in this story. The father breaks cultural tradition and humbly grants his son's request. Now, remember I told you there's spiritual truth and moral truth is the parable of this. Well, the father in this story represents God the Father, so I want you to think about that every time we talk about the Father. It represents God the Father and how he relates to us when we're disrespectful to him, when we want things our way, and how he relates to us. This is the father in the story. The younger son represents sinners. And the older son, when we get to him in just a minute, represents the Pharisees. So even when the son goes against everything his father could have ever wanted for him, the father's love allowed his rebellion. And in some sense, he even respected his human will. The father knew that the son was making a foolish and greedy request. Yet the heart and love of the father allowed him to go his way nonetheless. And such is true for God. He'll allow us to go our way, even if it's not his way nonetheless. This is the father's heart towards us. He will not force himself upon us. Never has and he never will. He has a perfect plan for our lives. You'll find that in Jeremiah 29:11. He has given us his word for direction. Psalm says that his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And he's shown us the way that we ought to go through his son, Jesus Christ. He'll let us go another direction or another way if we so choose. He would like for you to go this way, but if you say, no, God, I don't want to go that way, then he will humbly let you move in the other direction. Probably not the smartest thing to do. We pick the story back up in verse 13 through 16. It says, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, and he went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, the pigs. So you see that he's in a place where he ought not to be. It says that when he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country and began to feed the swines, he was longing to fill his stomach with what the food the swine was eating, and no one was giving anything to him. What is so ironic about this is that this young Jewish man finds himself, when we choose to go in another direction, you may very well find yourself in a place you ought not to be. He finds himself in a non-kosher situation. For a Jewish man, he was in need, he was hungry, and he had hit rock bottom. And the very place this Jewish man, young man, should have never been was working in a pig's pen. You see, there is probably no animal as disgusting to Jewish sensitivities as the pig. In Jewish culture, swine were unclean under the law, not to be eaten And at certain times when Jews would travel to Jerusalem for many festivals, they were not even allowed to touch a pig so that their standard of purity would be heightened. As a young Jewish man, he couldn't have reached a lower, more humiliating point in his life. It all started off great with a third of his inheritance and all the money he thought would last him a lifetime, which, you know, it just doesn't. And now he finds himself in a place he should not be. The son left his home, he left his family to do this, to be independent of God, to turn away from God, live without God, live away from his father, to live life his way, to live and to be reckless. And with his inheritance in hand, he wanted to live it up. May I say this morning, be careful if you choose to become independent of God. And you walk out from underneath God's covering over your life. And decide to be of this world and not just in this world. There's a big difference. That you walk away to be of this world and not just living in this world. There's a good chance you too may find yourself in a place that you should never be. Looking around and wondering, how did I ever get here? And sadly enough, doing things you should not be doing. All because we want to live independent of God and call the shots and live life our way. Man, I've been there, done that, and it doesn't work. It's fleeting. It's pleasure that's fleeting. It may be fun for a while, but it will come to an end. Verse 17 through 19. As he sits in the pig's pen, for a young Jewish man, the worst place he could be. It says, but when he came to his senses, he said, as he talks to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired men have been more than enough, have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, this is what I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer even worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. That's what I'll say. I'll get up and leave this pig's pen and I'll go, and this is what I'm going to say to my father. He finally came to his senses. I like that. May I encourage you to pray that your prodigal, who's living reckless and away from God and independent and living life their way. Or maybe that's somebody here this morning. Finally comes to their senses. Where was this prodigal? Where did he find himself? He was dying of hunger, sitting with the pigs in a filthy pig's pen. Lost all of his inheritance. It was all gone. He was alone, and it says no one would give him anything. He'd burned all of his bridges. If you have a prodigal in your life, or you're in that place, and praise God you're here this morning, as hard as it is, if your prodigal is away from you, and you love your prodigal more than anything, don't enable them. Do not be an enabler. I had somebody at church a while back come up to me and say, I've been walking with God for a long time, but I've got a 15-year addiction to meth. Broke my heart. And I'm sick of living like this. I act one way in church and I walk out of here and I am of this world when I walk out of here. And I ask this person, how in the world do you support your habits? Because my dad gives me money. Whenever I need the money, my dad gives it to me. Don't be that dad. You're not helping the situation. Your prodigal needs to get to the place where they finally come to their senses. You need to pray for them and pray for them and pray for them until they finally come to their senses. A rough circumstance can be the pain that brings change. Just because you don't help them doesn't mean you don't love them. You love them by not helping them die. If you're here this morning and have become independent from God, and you're just playing with the motion of, I'll go to church, and I come to church on Sunday, and you walk out of here, and that's all you do all week long. And you've become independent from God, where you don't depend on Him from the time you get up. When I get up in the morning, the first thing I say is, good morning, Lord, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm preparing myself for the day. And when I go to bed at night, I end my night. Every single day I do this with God, saying, Lord, this was your day. I started it off rejoicing and being thankful. Now I'm ending it, going to sleep. Give me a good night's sleep and rest. If you want to give me dreams and visions, do that in my mind tonight. Let me remember it. But I want to thank you for tonight, and I submit my entire family to you. Protect us all as we sleep, and we'll see you in the morning, Lord. Every single day I do that. That I'm dependent upon God from the time I get up to the time I go to bed. If you're here this morning and have become independent from God and have found yourself in your own pig pen mess, in a place you never thought you would be, doing things you never thought you would be doing, here's what you need to do. It's very, very simple. You need to come to God. Or you need to come back to God. Maybe you are just backsliding and you need to come back to God today. And if you're not in that position, have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and walked with Him, you need to come to Him today. You need to come to Him first before you go to anything or anyone else. You come back to God first. And I'm excited to say, as the message goes on, if you're sitting here this morning and your heart is racing and your heart is pounding and maybe inside you're going, I want to do that. I need to do that. You're going to have your chance to do that. And we're going to celebrate with you. But as we go on, we pick it up in verse 20. What does he do? This is what he does. So he gets up. He made a move. He didn't just stay there. He made a move, and he got up, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Oh, you've got to understand that in ancient Middle East, it was beneath a wealthy father, homeowner like this father, to run towards his child. How undignified was that? How immature was that of a grown, wealthy homeowner, Jewish man? Let alone fathers whose children have humiliated them. But this father was special. This father was different. This father's love had waited and waited. And waited. And will wait for however long it takes for his son or daughter to come home. It was a love that fully received his son back without any types of hesitation. There was no line drawn in the sand that says, you owe me an apology, buddy. There was no grudge. There was no anger. There was no disappointment. There was love, only love given by this father. And such is God's heart for you and me. And I get to be the vessel that God uses this morning to tell you that he has been waiting for you and he'll continue to wait. He will receive you just like this father received his son, with deep love and compassion, with no hesitations against you. Verse 21. And the son said to him just exactly what he was thinking about while he sat in that pig's pen. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You see, he didn't just feel sorry about what he had done, or even just thought about repenting. I love it because he actually did it. He repented. Said, this is what I own. This is what I've done. And my husband came to me some 38 years ago. He said, this is what I've done. I've sinned against you. I've been unfaithful. And that's what led us to this place back in 1980 in a little boys and girls club on Monterey and King that we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. The son did the same thing. He owned it and said, I have sinned against heaven and you. And he actually repented. And he repented to his father and showed a complete sense of unworthiness. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And he gave an honest confession of sin. No excuses. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It just is what it is. It's honest. And when you live like that, it's freeing. It brings freedom into your life, and the enemy can't hold that against you anymore. May I tell you, there is nothing that you've done that God will not forgive when you repent. Nothing. Whether it be your past, present, or future, and maybe you're saying, Vicki, you don't know what I've done. You have no idea. And maybe I don't, but I can tell you this, I know the Father. And the Father will always accept a repentant sinner, no matter what you've done. Past, present, or future, my friend. Verses 22 through 24. But the Father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. There's a party going on. Amen. Now, before the party begins, I think we must understand this. This was very enlightening to me. If a Jewish boy wasted his family's inheritance among the Gentiles, those who weren't Jewish, and then dares to return home, much like this prodigal son, the village would perform what is called the Kezazah ceremony. The Kezazah ceremony would be performed. How dare a prodigal come back without being punished? He would be met at the village gate right when he comes into the village, and the Kezazah ceremony would be performed right at the gate where all of the village people would gather. And in this ceremony, they would take a large round pot, and they would set that prodigal right in front of the pot, and they would break that pot right in front of him. And symbolically, that meant and portrayed and officially proclaimed that you are cut off from this village and everybody in it. How dare you think you could go live among the Gentiles and come back and be received into this village? So we set the pot in front of you for the Kezazah ceremony, and we break it in front of you to let you know that from here on out, this village does not accept you. We don't welcome you, and we cut you off. And no one will take you as an outcast and bring you in. I can't help but wonder. Is that why the father ran to his son? Remember, the verse said when his son was a long way off, he ran to his son. I can't help but wonder, is that why he ran to meet him at the village gate before what? Before the other people grabbed him and performed their ceremony of proclaiming him an outcast. And I think it's quite possible, if not 99% possible, that the father saw his son and said, there will be no Kezazah ceremony over my son. Nuh-uh. My son is welcomed. And so I think maybe that's why he ran to the village gate. And we see the beauty of the father in his heart as he breaks tradition. Looking extremely undignified, running to his son and showering him with kisses. And that meant, in that verse, kissing him over and over and over and over again, showering him. And then he turns around and proclaims, bring out all of the best. The best for my son. Which is God's heart for us, if we can truly understand that God desires the best for you and me. It's us who muckies that up. So I'm sure as the village people were watching, they were in awe going, what is this father doing? You don't accept somebody who so rudely did what he did, but our God is love. There is no other response but love, because that's who God is. We see the heart of God through the Father's actions here towards his Son. Regardless of how sinful he might have been, he was never, never without worth with his Father. Regardless of how sinful you may be, we are never without worth with our God. Never. So we see what happens with the prodigal son, but there's so much more to this story, as the title was The Prodigal Son and so much more, that we don't sometimes move on into the next chapter of this story. And as I do, here's what I want to do. I want to play a little Jewish music for you, just a few seconds, and set this second part up. So if we've got that Jewish music, let's just go ahead and play that just for a couple seconds. The party's beginning, arriving, and all of the best are coming out to celebrate with his son. It is now party time. It is now celebration time. The fattened calf has been prepared and ready to eat. And so, let's let the party begin. Amen? It's party time. However, we have a new conflict that arises as the father prepares a party. We find it in verse 25 through 32, and I'll begin to wind this up. It says, now his older son, the other son, was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants, and he began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, you haven't heard? Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older brother got mad, became angry, and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him, son, please come in. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. All that is mine is yours. Son, you know that. You haven't lost anything. But son, we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has now been found." The other side of the story, you have an older brother that's ticked. He's furious. Now remember, this is the part where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And if we are honest, if there is a part of you like me that thinks, well, his response is kind of right. I mean, I think it's fitting to the situation. I'd be ticked too. Of course, he has the right to be angry. Absolutely. I mean, I guess he's the one who stayed at home and did all the chores, and he's the one that would come in at night tired and sweaty and sore from the fields. Because it's so easy to see the older brother's point of view, I must admit, after teaching the Word of God for so many years, I've never seen this before. I have never seen this older brother being just as lost as his younger brother until this teaching, just in another way. He didn't look lost on the outside. Boy, he did everything right. He worked out in the fields, and he was sweaty, and he was tired, and he was there for his dad. And like he said, "I never disobeyed you." Look good on the outside. Much like a Pharisee. Just like you find in Matthew 23:28, where Jesus says, "In the same way, on the outside, you Pharisees look like righteous people. You pray on the street corners, and you pray long prayers, and your robes are long and beautiful, and everybody sees all the good that you do, and you look good on the outside." But Jesus says this, "But on the inside, you are a hypocrite. You live one way, and you act one way and live another." He says, "Not only are you full of hypocrisy, but man, wickedness, evil lives inside of your heart." It's now the older son's turn to assault the integrity of the family. The younger son already did it by asking or telling his father, "I wish you were dead now, but I want my money now." Now the older son says, "You know what? I'm going to let you know just how I've felt about you all these years. Look." And goes on to say what he just said in the verses we reread. Here's his response. He says through his heart what was in his heart: "All these years I served you." It wasn't "all these years I've loved you. All these years I've been honored to be your son. Yes, let's rejoice that my brother has come home." Wasn't even close to that. He might as well have said, "All these years I've been your slave. It's what I felt like. And not once did I disobey your orders or neglect your command. Not once." Really? Not once? Are we exaggerating maybe a little bit? You're perfect. Not once. He has no idea that all the Father wanted was him to love him. The Father didn't want his obedience out in the field or his service to him. The Father really just wanted, "I just wanted a relationship with you. I just wanted you to love me." when this son of yours returns, he can't even call him his brother. He's so enraged and filled with such hate and anger. Boy, we got a lot of angry people in the world today, don't we? Couldn't even call him his brother, this son of yours. The father responds with who the father is, with love and compassion. My son, though, everything is yours. All this is yours. You own all of this. I'm begging you, come in and celebrate. Be a part of the party. Let's be a family. I want you with us. It would bring me great joy for you and I to have a relationship. There's enough for all of us. Jesus is trying to get across to the Pharisees and to the sinners that the road to moral righteousness is just as lost as the road to immorality. Do you see that? Even though on the outside, the younger brother looked worse, but the older brother was just as bad because of what was going on the inside. You see, the morally righteous are people that say, they need to be like me. They need to live like me. I would never do that. And so your standard is up here, and everybody else ought to meet this same standard. Whether it be your spouse, whether it be your children, whether it be your neighbors, your coworkers, your boss, this is my standard. And you ought to be like me. And if you don't, then you and I aren't going to see eye to eye. You see, because I pray on street corners, I don't associate with unclean people. Because I'm clean, I'm holy. I certainly wouldn't eat with them like Jesus does. I give no grace, mercy, and show no compassion because here's the most important part. Because they get what they deserve. That's a heart of a Pharisee. Well, you get what you deserve. That's what you choose to do. Well, then you get what you deserve. I'm not going to give you grace and mercy and compassion because you get what you deserve. And when you don't get what you deserve, the older brother said, he doesn't deserve that. No, I'm not going in. He deserves to be ridiculed. He deserves no grace. I was the one who stayed. Oh, how ugly that looks. Our story ends. One is restored and forgiven. One is restored and forgiven. The one who repents and says, I'm coming home, Father. And the other, we don't know. Jesus ends the story here. We don't know. But there's probably a good chance he didn't go in. And he stayed just as hard-hearted as he had always been. So I end with this. The message to the tax collectors and sinners was clear through this parable. Repent and come home to the Father. The message to the religious leaders was also very clear. And find it in your heart somehow, some way, Jesus said. Be happy when the lost are found. Celebrate with them when they finally come to their senses. Don't hold hesitations against them. Be happy for them. Celebrate with them. When they repent and come home to the Father, wrap your arms around him and be joyous. Jesus says this. The parable right before this in Luke is the woman who had 10 coins and she lost one. And he says this woman searched and searched and searched for that one coin. And when she found it, you know what she did? She caught on the phone and she called her neighbors. And she said, I found my coin. She called her friends. I found my coin. And it says they came together and they rejoiced because that which was lost was found. And she gathered a group of people to rejoice with her. Same as my last closing verse, Luke 15:10. Jesus says, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. I had this dream, and I close with this as Doug comes out. I had this dream. Remember, I told you I prayed that God would give me visions and dreams, and I'd remember them. And I had this a while back, and I was putting this teaching together, and that one of the nights I had this dream where people within a congregation, I don't know where it was, understood that it was a party, it was a celebration, there was joy to be had. It served as an occasion when somebody raised their hand and said, I want Jesus Christ in my life. That's joyous, just like a touchdown on a football field. It's that joyous. And we see that the angels rejoice in heaven. And so should we not rejoice when those come back to Christ, come home to the Father, or those who come to God for the first time? I mean, really? I saw us standing and clapping and cheering them on and being joyous with them. I'm not saying we're going to do that here this morning. Don't get nervous. But boy, I saw it in my dream. We stood and applauded those people that said, I want God. And I'm coming home. God bless you guys.
Every time I think of the prodigal son, this story, I think of a man in our church over in the Vegas church that was 17 years homeless on the street. 17 years, and a Christian man who had a courier business would go by and see him passed out there downtown Las Vegas and would hand him a thing, an invitation to the Las Vegas Rescue Mission. Man, go to the mission, go to the mission, go to the mission, go to the mission. And one day this man woke up and somebody had stolen his shoes. No big deal. He'd had a ton of shoes stolen before, but he said, it just snapped me. He said, what am I doing? Kind of like in the story, he came to his senses and went into the Las Vegas Rescue Mission. Fast forward now, he's in our church, has a ministry to the homeless that feeds thousands of people and houses thousands of people. It looked hopeless. 17 years on the street. You pretty much say he's a lifer. There's no way he's ever going to get off the street. So I say that to encourage you. I know that some of you have children and spouses and loved ones and friends that you've been praying for, talking about Jesus, and it seems to fall on deaf ears. My word to you is keep praying, keep talking about Jesus. You never know. Tomorrow could be that day that they come to their senses. Keep your heart soft, as Vicky shared. Keep your heart soft and just pray, and God can do it, okay? So bow your heads with me, if you would. Father, I pray for the folks that are here, Lord, and probably every single one of us here. Somewhere in our network of family and friends, we have prodigals. And God, we pray that you'd bring them home. I pray for all of us here, God, that, Lord, that you would move in the lives of those that are away from you, those that we want to come to you, God, that, God, you know what it takes. You know the pig pen for each person that would cause people to have their eyes open and come home. And God, we release our loved ones and our prodigals to you. And lastly, I pray for anyone here, you may be that prodigal. Maybe you stumbled in here today and it's like, I don't even know why I'm here at church today. Well, because God's drawing you. He loves you. He's put it in your heart to come to church today. Maybe some of you are here and you're kind of just testing the waters. You're not sure if you really want a relationship with the Lord. You kind of like the world. You're kind of, you know, yeah, I kind of like God, but I kind of like some of the stuff I'm doing. Let me just tell you, if you stay in the pig's pen, you can pretty much predict the outcome. It's a predictable outcome. You stay in the world, you keep doing some of the stuff you're doing, and you know where that life's headed. And so today, for you prodigals, you can come home today. But like the prodigal in our story, you must humble yourself. You must go to the Father and say, I messed up. but I want to come back. I want forgiveness. I want another chance. And God will give you another chance, but you got to humble yourself. You got to acknowledge you messed up, but God's ready to receive you. So without...
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our